International Center is going to be transformational. Be a part of what we're doing. Let's do something on a heroic scale of mission that will truly transform tens of thousands of lives across this Spanish-speaking region in a partnership with Oak Creek that will expand out not just to Latin America, but across and beyond to other countries as well. And let's do something great for the kingdom. God bless you.
Next Sunday is going to be an amazing day, so don't miss out. Make sure you invite a friend to come along with you as we reveal something we've been working on behind the scenes for months and months. And let me just tell you, it's going to be an exciting adventure. And Mike and Mona Shields are going to be with us. It's going to be a great day as we launch into our Impact Week and see what we can do around the world for Jesus Christ. Now take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, looking at verses 11 through 13. Now this morning I want to share with you a message that I've titled, Protect Your Crown. Protect your crown. The Bible has much to say about crowns, and the Bible has much to say about protecting that crown. Let no one take that crown from you. Listen to what we find here. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 11. This is written to the church of Philadelphia. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. There will be permanence in their relationship. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look at verse 11 one more time. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. You know, several times over the years, I've had the privilege of touring the Tower of London. How many of you have done so at one time or another? Yeah, a number of you have. It's a fascinating place, full of history. Of all of the artifacts that are housed there, I find the vault of the royal crown jewels the most interesting of all. What a magnificent sight. Gold and diamonds and rubies and precious gems of every kind. Crowns and scepters of indescribable beauty representing centuries of British rule. These precious, irreplaceable crowns are kept within a vault inside of another vault. The building itself is a vault. And then as you enter into that vault, the building which is a vault, you enter into another huge room, which is actually a vault within a vault where they keep all these precious gems. It's bomb-proof. The security glass keeps everyone at a safe distance. There are intrusion sensors everywhere, so if you move out of line and you cross over, you're soon to be caught. They have over 100 surveillance cameras. And there are security personnel to be found everywhere. One thing becomes rather evident as you're going through and looking at the crown jewels, and that is the fact they don't want anyone taking their royal crowns. Now let's take a look with that in mind and how they protect the royal crowns of England, and I've seen them in other nations of the world, and they're protected in the same way. Let's take a look once again at what it says in Revelation 3 and verse 11. I am coming soon. These are the words of Jesus himself. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now, there are two Greek words that are found in Scripture from which we get our English word crown. The first is a diadema. Diadema refers to a royal crown. Diadema speaks of authority. It speaks of power. It speaks of a monarch. It speaks of the sovereign right to rule. It's what we would say a kingly crown. If you were to go to the book of Revelation and begin to look around, try to find the number of times you'll find this term, diadema, as it refers to a crown, you'd find there's only three times in the New Testament that it speaks about this crown. Two of the three times you'll discover that it was impostors trying to take the crown that rightfully belongs to God. You'll read about that in chapter 12 and again in chapter 13. You'll find the fiery red dragon in chapter 12. And when you get into chapter 13, it is the beast. And each of them are impostors attempting to wear this crown, which is the royal crown, which we know from the Greek as the diadema. So this diadema then speaks of the right to rule on the basis of who you are, the majestic one, the Lord God himself. Now, as you read through the Bible, you'll discover there's only one that is worthy to wear this royal crown. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. And he alone is worthy to wear this crown. You'll find impostors on two occasions, again in chapter 12 and chapter 13, that are trying to wear the monarch or this ruler's crown, but there's only one that is worthy. Matter of fact, you'll read in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "And the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall rule," how long, church? "Forever and forever." And if you read in the original language, it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that right to rule belongs uniquely and only to Jesus Christ. So we have two different crowns. The one is the royal crown or the kingly crown. But we also find then a second crown. And the second crown that is mentioned here in the book of Revelation is a crown in the Greek that is called Stephanos. Stephanos, which is a victor's crown. By comparison, it is a victor's crown for having won a race, having won, and therefore, as a result of having excelled in athletics or in the athletic games, you receive a crown, and this is the Stephanos kind of crown. So it goes to the one that crosses the goal line first. It is the athlete that hurls the discus the furthest. It is the wrestler who defeats his opponent. Stephanos crowns were a symbol of victory. And these crowns were given then as a reward for finishing and finishing well. These crowns, often this particular Stephanos crown, as you see on the picture behind me, you see the royal crown in the front, and you see the Stephanos, the victor's crown, in the back. They're often formed out of leaves of ivy or violets or of roses. They were a very temporary, they were a fading kind of crown compared to those that are made of gold and silver and precious gems. Now, this is the type of crown that is spoken of here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. It is a victor's crown. So once again, it says, "I am coming soon." Jesus declares, "Hold on, don't lose hope. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your Stephanos, your victor's crown." What he's literally saying here is be careful, be cautious. Remember the MO of the enemy. The enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. So the enemy wants to come and rob this victor's crown from you. He is literally wanting to come and take back territory that you have already won through the power of Jesus Christ. He wants to bring you back into sickness. He wants to bring you back into disease. He wants to bring you away from, you know, the joy of the Lord and back into depression, back into fits of anger. He wants you to lose yardage on the play. He wants to rob you and bring back and take away from you that which you have rightfully earned and have been rewarded because of your victory. Now this morning, what we're going to do for the next few moments is we're going to take these important words of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to look at them phrase by phrase. So the first phrase here is, I am coming soon. I want you to see this as a promise that is made. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now, this phrase is the keynote message of the entire book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, from cover to cover, is declaring one thing. Be ready at any moment, for Jesus is returning soon. The Bible tells us he's coming in an hour when we think not. He is coming at a time when we're so caught up in politics and the things that are going on in the world around us politically or maybe financially or what's going on in your family or what's going on in some other area where you are so, you know, zeroed in on what's happening over here, you miss out on the most important event that will ever happen in the history of this planet, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. So he says then, I want you to beware, be alert. You do have an enemy, and I am coming soon, and I want you to hold on, and I want you to hold on to what you have. That is that prize you've already won, that victor's crown that you now have, so that no one will take your crown, or you might say it this way, that no one will rob you of your victory that you've already won in Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I'm so glad for the victories that we have in Jesus Christ, aren't you? I am so glad that we move, the Bible says, from victory to victory, from victory to victory. He does not want us losing ground in between victories. So this phrase, then, is the keynote message of the entire book of Revelation. I am coming soon. This phrase can either be seen as a threat or as a promise. Now, let me try to illustrate that. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16, it is used as a threat or as a warning to the immoral church at Pergamon, which was a message, straighten up, I'm coming soon. Listen to what it says. Repent, therefore, get rid of your immoral ways, your careless ways. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you. There it is, in a different phrase, but the same thought. I will soon come to you, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, let me illustrate how this can be either a promise that is a joyful one or a dreadful day of judgment. You know, as a child, many times we'd be upstairs, my brothers and I, and as we would be upstairs, we'd be roughhousing with one another, jumping literally from one bed to the next, bouncing on the floor, and the whole house would be shaking. Now, my father, he was one that once he got into the zone with his newspaper, you were safe to do anything you wanted. I mean, it was, you know, just, it was free game. He would be focused, and we knew that, you know, he was reading his newspaper. And, you know, like Papa, he'd take all he could take no more. And he would come to the bottom of the staircase and he would shout upstairs, I'm coming up in 1 minute. Now we knew that we had 1 minute to get everything back in place. We had everything, you know, that needed to be readjusted. And we knew that. As a child, we knew that that moment we were in trouble when he said, I'm coming in 1 minute. However, if we were waiting for Dad to come home from work to take us out swimming on a hot summer night, and when he would call from the office and say, I'll be home in 15 minutes, that was a time of rejoicing. So the fact that Jesus says, I'm coming soon, for some of you in this room this morning, that's a warning. And that warning is time will not continue on as it has always been. The Bible says, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. There is a moment that history is going to change forever. Jesus is going to return for his own. And in that moment, for some, it's going to be the most wonderful experience as gravity loses its hold, and suddenly we begin to go up towards heaven to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's exciting to the believer that's on fire and serving God. But if you're messing around, if you're living in sin, you've got a life in the church and you got another life in the world. You got one life with Christ and another life that is just, you know, messing up and doing whatever. That's a fearful thing. And so we can see it both ways. And he says, I'm coming quickly. He's saying, you can absolutely count on this one. You can count on this promise. Behold, it says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. He is saying, I want you to endure hardship. I want you to press on. Do not give up. Do not throw in the towel. Do not give up. I am coming soon. So he is coming soon. That is a promise that he has given. Now, secondly, I want you to see something else here. It's not only a promise, it is a word of encouragement. Look at verse 11 one more time. I am coming soon. Now, here's the encouragement. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to what you have. Have you ever stopped to think and consider what you really have in Christ? Have you ever considered what an investment he has made in your life and all the ways he's blessed you? You know, as followers of Christ, we have so very much. We have indeed been blessed. We have been saved from the penalty of our sin. I am so glad that where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death and separation from God for all of eternity. And we've been saved from that. We have been saved from the power of sin. The Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. How grateful I am that I am not and you are not, as a child of God, we are not under the dominion of sin. We may yield to sin, but sin will never have the upper hand on us because we are the sons and daughters of God. And if we live in the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, sin will not have dominion over us. So we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power of sin. And let me tell you, one day when the trump of God sounds, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Amen? We are going to be in a place where there's no sin, no deception, and where the rightful King reigns and rules forever. Now, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is part of the blessing. He dwells within us, and we give our hearts and lives to him. We have been given the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. God has given to us joy that is unspeakable. We have his word. We have the Bible to guide us. We have received the favor of God. Like Nehemiah had the favor of God upon his life, we have the favor of God upon our lives. Friend, I want you to know, you're not just lucky. It's not been just good breaks. God has blessed you. And the blessing of the Lord is upon your life this morning. You have God's favor. We have the peace of God. Knowing that no matter what happens in our lives, we win either way. Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. And so the Bible tells us we have been blessed. Notice now, I am coming soon. That's the theme overall to the book of Revelation. Get ready, I am coming soon. And for some, that is going to be the best news ever. And for others, it's terrifying news. I am coming. And he didn't just say, I'm coming. I am coming how? Say it, church. I'm coming soon. He says, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Cherish what God has given to you. Cherish every victory he has brought you through. Those moments when you felt as though you would never, ever be able to smile again, and you're in the house of God this morning with hands towards heaven, glorifying Him and thanking Him. Remember where He brought you from. Remember all of these blessings of the Lord. Hold on to them. Do not allow the enemy to rob you of those that have been rightfully won through the power of God. So let no man talk you out of your crown. Let no man take it away by trickery. Let no man seize it by force. Hold on to your crown. Hold on to your victories, is what he is saying. Because remember, the crown that we're speaking of is not the royal crown. That belongs to one and one alone. That's to God. Our crown is a victor's crown. And we get these crowns as we overcome in our lives. So don't give the enemy one inch. Now there's a word of warning here. And this word of warning is the last part of the verse. Here it is one more time. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. I want you to think about all that you have this morning in Christ. Hold on to it, he's saying. All the ground that you have made headway on. All of those trials, all those things that once held you back. And how you this morning, you're here, you are a brand new person. Aren't you glad for that? You know, the Bible says, old things pass away, all things become of God and are of Christ. And I am so glad that we can live our lives that way. So hold on to what you have. Now, here it is one more time. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So that no one will take your crown. The principal thought here is the loss to the one that loses his crown, not a gain to someone else. Let me show you what that is all about. Jacob took Esau's crown by deceit and by trickery. It was not so much a gain for Jacob as it was a loss for Esau. David wore Saul's crown. The Bible tells us how Saul became rebellious and he would not listen to God. And as a result of that, God deposed him and allowed David to become the next king over Israel. And so David wore Saul's crown. Think about the New Testament for a moment. Judas, he sells our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. And then following after having done so, remorse comes in and guilt is overriding. And he goes out and he ultimately commits suicide. What an awful end to the life of this man called Judas. And as you're reading the book of Acts, you'll discover that Matthias, he was chosen then to take the role in the spot of Judas. So we might say Matthias received Judas's crown. And I've even declared to you this morning that as Gentiles, we wear the crown that was forfeited by the Jews. Jesus came onto his own and his own received him not. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And as a group, the Jewish people rejected Christ. And Paul said, God has sent me to bring the gospel to not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And we are blessed this morning, and we are in the house of God, raising our hands, giving glory to Him, because we have been engrafted. The Gentiles wear the crown that was forfeited by the Jews. So Jacob took Esau's crown. David wore Saul's crown. Matthias, Judas's crown. The Gentiles, we wear the Jews' crown today. You know, the victor's crown was not given to everyone merely because they joined in the race. The victor's crown was uniquely saved and only given to those that finished the race. Listen to what Paul says about this. And I believe that if Paul lived in Milwaukee today, he would be very excited for the Brewers. I think he'd be very excited to know that there's a game that's going to take place, Green Bay, in just a little while. I mean, I think he would. He was the kind of person that as you read the analogies that he makes, much of his analogy is to sports. And listen to how he spells this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So he said, everybody is running, but there's only one that's going to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Remember, these crowns are made of leaves and flowers and the like. You can see kind of the likeness of one back behind me on the screen. They do not last for long, but we do it, speaking of the believers, we do it to get a crown that will last how long? Forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. He said, I'm not just wandering about, but rather I have my eye fixed upon the finish line. I do not fight like a man beating the air. He said, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm in this thing for real. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What he's really saying one more time in a different way, I do not want to live this life out and have my crown robbed away. No matter how hard the journey got, and as you read about Paul's life, he suffered much. No matter how hard the journey got or intense the battle became, the Apostle Paul, he held on to his crown. Much like a quarterback or a wide receiver guards the football. Because any of you that have watched football for any period of time at all, you know that dislodging the ball, some have the key. They get right up in there and they just, then you see the ball and you say, oh no, there it goes. And what he's saying to us, hold on to it. Hold on to your victories. Hold on to that crown that's been won, not by your might or not by your strength, but by the power of Jesus Christ. He has given you yardage. He has given you victory. He has moved you forward. Paul was resolute that no one would take his crown. Paul finished strong. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have done what, say a church? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the what? Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. He simply says, I want you to hold fast. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Let no one take your crown. Now, you might be saying this morning, crowns, crowns, who cares? As long as I get into heaven by the skin of my teeth, that's all that counts. And you're saying, I don't care. That's not even in the picture for me. I'm not focused upon any kind of a crown. Friend, I promise you, there's a day that's coming. You're going to long for a crown. I'll tell you why. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, I want you to look there for me, with me. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, the one that is truly worthy of wearing the royal crown in heaven. And what does this crowd do? And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me ask you, have you ever been to a party? And as you read the invite to the party, it may have said on that party invite, no gifts, please. Your presence is all that is desired. Anybody remember seeing one of those? I think most of us have at one time. And so you took the invitation at its word. And you came to the party And you notice as you're walking to the door, everybody else is walking in, they've got a gift bag. And others are carrying a gift with them, a present, and that's kind of embarrassing. There's a day that's coming, the Bible says, the rewards, the victories, which have turned into crowns, the victor's crowns that we receive. There's a day that's coming when we stand before the throne, recognizing there's only one worthy of a crown, and we cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. And in that moment, it's going to be, Lord, every victory I've ever won has been through you. My life is because of you. Everything I have, all the blessings received, it's all because of you. And you're the one that's worthy. And we place the crown at his feet. Now, what's interesting is when you read in chapter 12 and chapter 13, you'll read about the red dragon and you'll read about the beast that comes up out of the sea. And both of them are wearing crowns. And they're saying, no, we're God. We're the ones that have the right to rule. I've often thought, if you were to go into the throne room, and the throne rooms are a magnificent sight here on this earth. I've been in a number of them in a number of countries, and never when anything royal was going on in there, because I would never been allowed in at that moment. But I've been allowed to go in as a visitor and to see what the throne room looks like. They're amazing places. You have seen them on television. You have seen the crowning. You've seen various things that have happened in the throne room. But there's a throne room the Bible talks about, and this throne room is the one that I want to be at, and I want you to be there as well. And that is when we stand before the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. When we stand before the one that took the dirt and the clay and formed life and put breath into it and caused us to be a living, thinking human being. And then he took that thinking human being and gave us a free will. And with that free will, we decided we're too smart for God. We don't need God in our life. And we disobeyed. And then God kept reaching out and sent his only begotten son to die on a cross of Calvary for us. And on the cross, they pressed upon his head, what? A crown of thorns. Friends, the crown of thorns are now gone. And he wears the royal crown, the one that is worthy. And they come from every nation and every tribe and every people. And that's the reason why we believe in missions at Oak Creek Assembly of God, because we believe that our job is not done until everyone, everywhere, in our city, in our state, in our nation, in this world, in every single place, has the option and the opportunity to know how much God loves them and how much Jesus paid to redeem them. And the one that's on the throne with the real crown, it would be like coming into a coronation. And their coronation, and they're putting this incredible gem of a crown upon the king or queen, and you show up with a paper crown. You come in just strutting your stuff, and you've got a Burger King crown on. I'm king too. There's only one king. Only one. Only one, only one, only one. And we take our crowns, and we place at his feet, and it becomes our worship. We declare, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. There's none like you, there's none beside you. You are Lord, you are King.